Take your Bibles with me, please, and open them with me, rather, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And I'm going to just share with you some simple thoughts this evening that I believe you are familiar with. And I thank the Lord that I do not need to come up with anything new. We have the Bible, which is always reliable, and we can always look into its pages and know that through them God can speak to us today. And I thank God also for the ability He has given us to come together and be united as God's people. Although I might say I'm a little confused as an individual, because like I said, I was born and raised in the Philippines, and the Lord made me live in Australia, and I still have my citizenship there for the last 20 or so years. And now God has given me a heart for the Latino people. So I grew up speaking Tagalog. I had to learn English, and then I had to learn Australian. Now I have to learn Spanish. So at times I don't know where I'm coming from. And you know, my kids sometimes think I'm weird, and that comes with parenting, I think. I'm just kidding. Anyways, Acts chapter 4 in your Bibles, and I believe that there are some things that just could not be denied. And I believe that if God really does a work, and His handprints are all over that ministry, that nobody can deny it. You know, I walked onto the property today, and Diana told me that there's a new building coming up. It's exciting. And Pastor told me that, you know, the Lord has really blessed the ministry so that you could build an additional facility to the property. And I believe Diana is praying that she'll be the one to christen it with some special occasion of some sort. I don't know. But sorry, Diana. You can crucify me later. But anyways, and I should not use the word christen either, isn't it? But in Acts chapter 4, in your Bibles, if you would stand with me just briefly, would like to just read a few verses here and then pray, and then we'll get into the message tonight. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Acts 4:13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." I'd like for us to just look at that last phrase that says, "they had been with Jesus." I'm going to stop there for the reading, but we are going to consider a few more thoughts from this passage tonight. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for this tremendous opportunity you have given us to be able to listen to the preaching of your word in freedom. And still, this country has freedom to preach the word. We thank you for it. Lord, I know that it is, as a nation, facing so many different and difficult challenges in the future. But we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who sits upon the throne. You are in control, and you know the prayers of your people. You hear them. And I pray, Lord, that you would respond to those prayers according to your divine power and grace. I pray for your blessing upon the message tonight. I pray that it would be a blessing to our hearts. It would challenge us to realize that if we are going to accomplish anything for you, that it would have to be according to your power and not ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this particular passage, of course, you are familiar with this, that this was, you know, part of those beginning years of the baby church in Jerusalem that the Lord Jesus Christ left it behind. It was making its mark in Jerusalem. Lives were being transformed after they are converted. You know, they were saved, they were baptized. And in chapter 2, we saw that the Bible says that there were 3,000 souls that were baptized in one day. The only time it ever happened in human history where 3,000 souls were saved and baptized on the same day was on that particular day. And it was a tremendous day. And since that day, the Bible says there were so many other people who were saved and added and baptized and added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and prayer and breaking of bread. The Bible says, "And fear, much fear for God was upon the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Those were tremendous, tremendous days for the ministry of the local New Testament church. And we find that because of that, the religious mob of the day took notice of what was happening. It was a phenomenal growth. Like I said, they were causing some ripples upon the religious pond of their time. But the amazing thing is that we find here in verse 13, the men that were behind this movement, if you like, humanly speaking, although we know that God was behind the entire movement in general, but in this particular situation, the people that were involved were men, the Bible says, who were unlearned. Men who were not sophisticated. Men who did not hold any kind of a degree in theology or philosophy. These were men who were not necessarily looked up upon in the society. These were people who were just ordinary people. I remember when I was growing up in high school, there was a song that we used to sing in church, and it went something like, ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He chooses people like you and me who are willing to do as He demands. And we may not have a lot to offer, but when we place our little things in the hands of an almighty God, God can do something with something little. And this is basically what was happening here. These people had nothing to offer. They were unlearned men. But what made the difference is that they were with Jesus. And so it is undeniable, and for the sake of those who are, you know, in the sound trying to put a title to this message tonight, it's simply that some things cannot be denied. Some things could not be denied. And for the next few minutes, I'd like for us to realize that, first of all, the Master cannot be denied. The Master cannot be denied. In verse 13, once again, we look at this passage, and the Bible says here that Peter and John spoke with boldness. The people saw the boldness of Peter and John. And of course, we know the story here. It was right after they healed a lame man. A man who could not walk for 40 years. He was, if you like, bound to his chair. Now, I don't know if back then they had wheelchairs, but whatever was used to move him around and get him to the temple and then off the temple, he obviously had no ability to get there by himself. This was a man who was lame for 40 years and everybody knew him. He was always at the temple gate begging for money, a little bit more money and a little bit more food. But what we saw is that these people, when they saw the miracle, were astonished. They were, you know, confounded by what had happened. And then they listened to Simon Peter speak, and he spoke with boldness. It wasn't too long ago that Simon was terrified to speak of Jesus. We know the story. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied ever knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only did he deny, the Bible says he swore that he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, after having seen the risen Savior, he was speaking with boldness. Now, I'm a man that is naturally timid. You know, Pastor asked me tonight if I walk around. You know, I don't consider myself as one of those dynamic, bombastic preachers. Because I'm naturally timid. I don't know why God called me to be a preacher. In fact, you know, when I was a kid, you know, I was so timid, so shy, that when we had guests at home, I would stay in my bedroom until they leave. If they happened to stay all day, I would climb out the window to use the bathrooms. You know, I'd climb out the window, go around the back, go to the bathroom, and then climb up back into my bedroom. I did not want to speak. In fact, the first time that my mom asked me to be involved in a Christmas presentation, all I had to do was stand in one little on that end of the platform and introduce the symbols of Christmas. These are the symbols of Christmas. Few little words I had to say. I could not utter them. I cried. My mom said, "Why are you crying?" I said, "Because they are looking at me." She went on to explain to me that when you do a presentation, when you stand in front of people, naturally they look at you. I didn't like the idea of standing in front of people, the idea of speaking to people, the idea of leading the songs, the idea of doing anything public. We find that Simon Peter, however, is the opposite. He was one that would offer his opinion first. He was one that was always bold about his opinion. He was one that was always, if you like, forthcoming. However, we find that when it came time to save his own neck, he was afraid. And yet, when he saw the risen Savior, he became emboldened. And I believe that it is because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God in his life, and that was undeniable. The undeniable presence of the Master. And I believe that if we're going to accomplish anything in God's work, it is not going to depend upon our personality. Because like I said, we all differ in personalities. There are some who are bold naturally. There are some who are timid naturally. But if we approach a ministry with our own particular type of boldness, humanly speaking, we might all of a sudden just begin to irritate people. And on the other hand, if we will just hide behind our shyness all the time, we will never speak of Jesus to anybody. What needs to happen is that as these people, the Bible says in verse 13, did, we have to be with Jesus. In fact, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 4, we find that the Bible says there, Jesus speaking, in verse 18 or 19, I believe, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." I believe in soul winning. I'm a missionary. I have to go soul winning. Amen. But I believe that my first responsibility is not so much to psych myself up, because like I said, I'm naturally timid. But I believe my first responsibility is to spend time with Jesus Christ. Because he said, "Follow me and I will make you." Sometimes we make ourselves. But Christ says, no, you're not supposed to make yourself. You're supposed to follow me, then I will make you. We have a habit, I've been in an independent Baptist for as long as I remember. I was born and raised in a Baptist preacher's home. And I've seen some of the tendencies that we have developed over the years whereby sometimes we put the cart before the horse. To where we motivate people to work and work and work and work. And I believe in working, but also I believe in following first the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the key to our success. The key to us being emboldened by the Spirit of God is by us observing, first of all, the life of Christ. That's why he said, "Follow me, I will make you to be fishers of men." If you like, there are four F's in those two chapters that are to be emphasized. Chapters 4 and 5 of Matthew. The following and the fishing. You see, the following results in the fishing for men. And it becomes more effective if we understand that he said, "You are the light of this world." There's the flaming for Jesus Christ. You know, soul winning is not just about browbeating people into understanding the gospel, but also it involves us displaying the life of Christ. And that is the reason why we need to spend time with Jesus. In fact, in the book of Mark, the Bible says that when he called his disciples unto him, he called them so that they might be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. You know, preaching is secondary to being with Jesus. What are we going to preach unless we know Jesus Christ first? So true soul winning involves not just verbal transference of the gospel, but as the Apostle Paul said, we imparted our lives also. It is the life of Christ that is evident in us that, if you like, becomes the light that sits upon a hill. You know, during our deputation, we traveled all across Australia and some parts of the United States. But in Australia, there's a place called the Nullarbor Desert. You know, Australia is a huge country as far as its land area is concerned. And it is populated only on the coastline. The center of the country is very much a desert. In fact, we stopped at a particular rest stop, and there was a sign at the gas station that said population. I forget the name of that place now, but they had there a list of the population for that place. Humans, 7. Dogs, The dogs there were three. And then the kangaroos were over a million. You know, of course, that's someone's funny way of putting it in perspective, that there are only seven humans in the middle of the desert there. And there were times when we would travel, and all you saw was the horizon all around you. No water, just the horizon. All desert, all dark. That was the first time I felt so little. All I saw were the stars in the sky, this little road that we were traveling on. You know, we had to travel from the East Coast to the West Coast to visit some churches there. And in between, there was nothing. It was pitch black. It was dark. And as you've been traveling for, say, 6 or 7 hours, all of a sudden, just in the distance, you see some glow. That tells you there might be a city there. Then all of a sudden, your spirit just lifts within you. You feel some sense of hope and life and redemption. And you know what? We live in a world that is dark. And it's getting darker and darker every day. I do not know what it's like here in the United States. I only hear about things on the news, but I know you have some challenges ahead of you that are so difficult to deal with. And those challenges are coming, are going across the Pacific into the country we now call our home, which is Australia. Now, thank God in the Philippines it's not that bad yet. In fact, I thank the Lord that Philippines, as far as the gospel is concerned, is still exploding. Churches are being established week after week. I praise the Lord for that. But as far as this country is concerned, there's no time as before now when it is more needful for God's people to really put that candle upon a candlestick and not under a bushel. That's why the Lord said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers. Now let your light so shine." I hope you understand that when it comes to fishing, Paul, the kind of fishing that the Lord was talking about to his disciples there in the book of Matthew wasn't hook and line fishing. It was net fishing at night. So that's why they used nets with dark threads on them so that the fish would not see them. So they would lay them out at night into the waters. And what they would do is they would then put a bright light on the side of a boat, and they would row that boat along that net back and forth, and the light attracted the fish. And the fish were then caught into the net. You know, we might not be able to catch the fish. The Lord, the Holy Spirit catches them, but we need to shine that light. And then he says, you know what? Not only do you need to follow, you need to fish and flame. You need to have the flavor. That's why in that particular example, being with Jesus produces that flavor. That when people look at you and listen to you and see you behave and they listen to you talk with grace, seasoned with salt, there's that flavor that speaks of Christ. And it cannot be denied. And the boldness that these men spoke, with which these men spoke in Acts, wasn't something that they conjured up, something that they manufactured. It was the result of them having been with Jesus. And by the way, may I submit to you tonight that this lost world does not necessarily want to see better programs or better buildings, although I appreciate the nice buildings you have here, the nice facility. It speaks of a people that really want to honor God with the best they can offer. It's a wonderful thing to see. This is a kind of dream. We would like, although we could not produce, we would not want to produce something this nice in Paraguay because they would start thinking, money, you know. These Baptist people, they have a lot of money. No. So we would like to build God's facility there to a point where it is professional enough to where people would appreciate it, but not too flashy to where they think, you know, we're all about money. You know, you have to understand sometimes the way third world country people think. But anyways, you know, it's not about the buildings. It's not about our presentations. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, the cry of the unsaved is, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And it was evident that these men walked with Jesus, and that's why the boldness that they had was the result of that walking with Jesus. His power, not only His presence, but His power was undeniable in their lives. We find that the Bible says here, these were people who were unlearned, illiterate, literally speaking. They had no formal education. Now, nowadays, I thank God for Bible colleges. We have no excuse to be unlearned nowadays. But whether or not you went to Bible college is besides the point. The fact is, God can use anybody who wants to be used of God and can fill that person with His wisdom, and that is what's happening here. So not only do we find that the Master was undeniable in the lives of these men, but there was a miracle that God performed through them. Now we know what happened. You know, this beggar came to Peter and John and said, I need your help. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. There are some people who try to deny the miracle because they said, you know what, you just put this together. You know, I guess they were looking into the 21st century and they saw all these fake faith healers who would put someone in their congregation and pretend to be a lame, pretend to be a quadriplegic, and then they pretend to heal them. But this was a genuine miracle. Everybody knew that he was lame since 40 years ago. He could not walk, the Bible says. And you'll see that in the preceding verses. But we find here in verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They saw him standing there. For many years, he was just sitting down. He couldn't stand up. But now he's standing up and walking with them. And so it is when God begins to do a miraculous change in the life of an individual. And by the way, this is what we're praying for that God would do in our ministry. That God would not just reform someone's life, but He would transform their hearts first by converting their souls with the gospel. And then there would be an undeniable change. You know, in Paraguay, it's not difficult for Paraguayans to repent, although a lot of times it's not genuine Bible repentance, it's more a remorse. They feel bad for their actions, they hear a message that preaches against their sin, they feel bad for their sin. But many times they don't really come to the full understanding of the gravity of their sin and the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross for that sin. And many times they would not come to the point where they could just fully trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And so we do not see the deliverance from the bondage they're in. Many times they just go back and revert back to their old ways. And so what we're praying for is that God would use us somehow and the gospel that He has given us to preach the truth to them to the point where they would be converted and then transformed miraculously by the grace of God. And there was an undeniable transformation here. And there was an undeniable worship that happened as well. An undeniable walk, an undeniable worship, to where this man used to just raise his hand to beg for money, but now he's raising his hands to praise the Lord. And the Bible says he got up from being detained to that chair for many years. He got up and the Bible says he started walking and leaping and praising God. By the way, in anybody whose burdens are lifted at Calvary, you don't have to tell them to sing for God. They will just sing for God. You don't have to tell them to speak of Jesus Christ. They will just speak of Jesus Christ because of that which happened in their lives. They could not contain it. There's going to be a true, genuine worship. But you know what? I believe if we keep reading, the Bible says in verse 17, let's go back to 16, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it's spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be in the sight of God, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We could not stop preaching this. This is the truth. And sometimes people would try and stop us, but we could not but preach the things that we have seen and heard and experienced in our lives. I thank God, first of all, for the message of love that we see in the Scriptures. For God so loved the world. And that was a message that my mom gave me when I was 7 years old. I spoke very little English at that time, but from her King James Bible. Can you believe it? Some people say it's hard to understand the King James Bible. I was 7 years old. I spoke very little English in the Philippines, and my mom preached to me from the King James Bible in John 3:16. Therefore, the first time I realized God loved me. Not just the world in general, but me in particular. And I began to cry. I said, a seven-year-old boy living on a small island in the far northwest corner of the Philippines, far away from anything that would be called civilized. And there God reached down to me. It's the same message we bring to those Paraguayan people. It's a message of love. I thank God for the love of Christ. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a message of life. You see, with that love, the Bible says that he gave his only son. He died to pay for the penalty of our sins. This is basic. You know this. But I thank God that he rose again. You see, the gospel doesn't just contain an account of the death of Christ, which is sufficient as a payment for our sins. But I thank God the Bible says he rose again. I thank God we serve our risen Savior. I thank God that though they were threatened, the Bible says they were threatened. We have to threaten them, the leaders of the religious world in that day said. We have to threaten them not to preach in this name again. But I thank God that though we are threatened and sometimes we our lives are in danger, I thank God that death is not final for the child of God. Someone said you could not threaten a child of God with death, or heaven rather, because death only ushers in heaven for the child of God. I realize that there's going to be suffering, there's going to be some sadness or sorrow, but I thank God that because Jesus lives, we shall live again. It's a message of liberty. You know, I realize that there are some liberties in this country that are being taken away from God's people, little by little. But you know what? They could not really take your liberty away. You're always free in Christ. And we must, the Bible says, stand fast in that liberty. And I thank God that no matter what happens to our earthly tabernacle, that liberty is not going to be affected. So if we speak in Jesus' name, and if we speak boldly the truth of this word, it doesn't matter what they do to us. The fact is we're always free in Christ. And we must never, never, ever surrender that liberty. We should not let them silence us. We should always speak the truth in love and preach the gospel we must. And by the way, that will happen if we'll get a grip of this undeniable message that first of all reached down to us, that got us saved in the first place. And we need to realize that as our society gets darker, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ must shine brighter. So tonight I'd like for us to realize that there are some things that are just undeniable. And if we're going to do anything worthwhile that honors and glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ, it's got to be because of his presence and his power. The handprints of God upon our lives and upon our ministries are the things that would make our ministries undeniably of God.
Our Father in heaven, thank you tonight for the fellowship of your people, the wonderful presentation, and also the message, the burden of Paraguay. Thank you for the preaching, the conviction in our hearts tonight. And I pray that all of us in this room this year would desire to have your stamp of approval, that people would take knowledge that we have been with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Ramos's message. And I pray you'll protect them, his family. Pray for Timothy, Lord, as he travels back to serve you there in Australia, and just in every way, Father. Be with this dear family and provide and meet their needs as well as the protection. Go with us now. Bless the fellowship of your people. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. Stay for a while. God bless you. You're dismissed.